Welcome, Bridge family, guests, wherever you are around the world. We want to welcome you to this time where we gather as a Bridge family for the purpose of bringing glory to God by finding and growing more glorifiers. And in this context, we do it through the teaching, the preaching, and at times the reprimanding that comes through God's word, God's will, and God's ways. And today I'd like to begin by asking you a question that might get a little uncomfortable, but I pray that you'll see there's fruit here. The question is this: can you remember the last time, or perhaps if you ever were, truly blindsided? I mean, devastatingly blindsided, where you've been hurt by perhaps some of the corrupt, the cruel people in this world, where you've been absolutely blindsided. We see it today in the news around the world. People just walking down the street, minding their own business, and all of a sudden just bam, blindsided. Some of them hurt, even killed. Can you recall a time when you were truly devastatingly blindsided? Maybe it was by a car. I think of our dear family. I think of Moses and his wife, Marembe. Not that long ago, literally blindsided to the point where we thought for sure Marembe was going to lose her leg, maybe even her life. It was devastating, devastating, if not for the grace of our Lord and God's family being the family. Think about it, literally, have you been blindsided by cancer? This week, we buried our brother Sunil, who went into the doctor, went into the hospital with a persistent cough. And not but a week later, less than a week, blindsided with the devastating news of lung cancer. I want to ask you to think long and hard about being blindsided in a devastating way. Because if and when you come to grips with those realities, and if not from your history, at least in every one of our potentials, then, and I dare say only then, will we deeply appreciate and come to a right posture when it comes to warnings. Warnings. And that's where we find ourselves today in God's word. I'm going to pick up where we left off last time. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to encourage you to get ready. Come with me. Let's walk together through Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. A passage that I said to you last time is arguably one of the greatest warning passages that Jesus gives us in the Bible. It's also simultaneously, as we saw last time, one of the greatest encouraging passages in all the scripture. The promises that come from our Lord for those that would be his family. And I said to you last time, it is, in my opinion, the single greatest exhortation in the Bible, because we have what could be the greatest warning and the greatest encouragement simultaneously unified and harmonizing in the passage. And that we know an exhortation is a warning that is wrapped in encouragement. And that's what we find here in this passage. Last time we focused on the encouragement. This time we'll look deeper into the warning. And I want to ask you, if you would, to pray with me now and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts for this time in his word. Lord, I begin by praying, asking that you will plow the soil of all of our hearts, starting with mine, that your word, empowered by your spirit, shared amongst your people, would do in each of us that which only you can do. May none of us leave here the same way that we came. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, those of you that don't spend time with us regularly, let me tell you what we're going to do next. We're going to take a look at the context. And we've noted for years, context is critical. It is often the key to properly understanding and applying God's word. And that is especially true here. Now, let me just tell you, we're in the Bible. We're in God's word. We're in the New Testament of the Bible. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, which gives us an account of Jesus and his ministry. We have seen him come into our humanity as the God-man, the unique God-man. We find ourselves in the middle of Matthew's gospel, and that's important because we've noted that Matthew's gospel is highly structured. And to understand the context and the structure is to be helped in understanding what we are hearing from our Lord, and thereby be empowered better to heed what he is giving us. Now, we have noted that in chapter 12, it's a massive pivot point. It's a very important part of Matthew's gospel because while we're in the third of five major teaching sections, more than that, we're at the place where God, our Lord, is exposing the fullness of the battle at hand. He's exposing literally the vipers that are fighting against him and seeking to destroy, hear me, seeking to destroy the Christ while professing to be the ambassadors, those that are supposed to be teaching and leading God's people, are actually trying to destroy the God of the people and all creation. Now, this is really critical. It's at the heart of not just the message, but the context. Because if you don't understand what's happening and why Jesus is doing what he's doing, why he's speaking what he's speaking, you're going to miss the warning. And I dare say that one of the greatest challenges facing the world today is the fact that the church that is supposed to be representing Christ, is following false teachers. This is in part what Jesus is getting at. He's addressing the liars. He's exposing the fakes. And how is he doing it? Again and again and again, he's shocking people. How? By telling them the truth, by pointing out where those that are supposed to be leading for God and his people are actually pulling people away from the Lord and in fact leading them onto the broad road that leads to destruction. When we take Jesus at his word, it becomes very, very clear. In fact, I'll tell you, today's big idea, as you'll see, I pray, is that Jesus is crystal clear. He was, he is, and he will always be crystal clear. Jesus is consistently, compassionately, and confrontationally clear. And here's the point of this passage. Here's the exclamation mark that is this passage. Jesus wants you and me to know, hear me, people need to take Christ at his word when it comes to people. People need to hear and heed his word when it comes to people. We need to take his word to heart. You see, one of the most devastating, blindsiding realities of this world is a heart attack, a heart attack. And that's in part what this passage, what Jesus is doing. He's exposing, he's warning, he's pointing out the dangers, the eternal risks of heart attacks. Those attacks which come to the heart and can destroy, and also the attacks that come out of bad hearts that do the work of the devil. you're going to see in this passage how Almighty God, and remember, Jesus Christ is Lord, Almighty God, now exposing, calling out, warning, and encouraging in the context of a spiritual war that most people are sadly totally unaware of and ill-equipped for. May we be those who will press into the Word of God, accept the will of God, and live the ways of God in this war, being like Christ. I want you to see and get ready to walk with Christ and do it as He is showing us. Remember, He's not just giving us a message. He's giving us a model, and He's demonstrating both the mission and the ministry. And we want to take with us a commitment to Christ-likeness no matter what, understanding that we live in this same war. Now, again, I say to you, people need to take God at His word when it comes to people. We need to take God's word to heart if we're going to be able to withstand the heart attacks. Now, listen, every one of us, we need to be encouraged here, because the call is not to take God at His word culturally, where they, for the most part, do it defiantly or at best superficially. No, we need to take God at His word. People need to take God at His word when it comes to people, and we need to do it biblically, missionally, eternally, personally. Take His word to heart. Now, we're going to see this as we press in, and I'm reminded in this little passage, you and I are going to see how Christ connects, Christ contrasts, and then Christ contextualizes and makes this personal. But before we jump in, let me share with you one of the greatest pieces of advice, one of the greatest repackaging of God's truth and love that has ever been shared with me. And it's directly tied to this passage and what Jesus is doing. To paraphrase one of my greatest helpers in my life, Dr. David Orr, let me tell you what he said in a paraphrase. The only way that you can trust words that you hear is if and when they come from a loving heart and are consistent with the Word of God. The only words that you can trust, the only people that you can trust, are those that come to you with a loving heart and are consistent with the Word of God. And as David said to me, I say to you, if that's not the case, don't trust them and don't let them in. Don't trust the words nor the people who come to you with less than a loving heart and what is consistent with the Word of God. They can't be trusted. And in fact, you'll see our Lord warns against the embrace of such people or words. Now, as we come to this passage, I want to show you first how Christ connects. And it's in the very first word of the passage. Verse 33 begins with the word either. Either. Now, that word either is loaded in the original language. It's a word that forces us to contemplate. It forces decisions. It sharpens comparisons. It forces wisdom, discernment. You see, there's a whole lot going on here. It's at the heart of where and when God and His word come to us and say, listen, there are going to be times when it's either this or that, black and white. Now, many of you know, I consider myself an ambassador of the both and, that much of Scripture is not understood because people don't understand the both and aspects of God's word. Well, one of the most important parts of the both and is understanding that God has made it clear at times it's either or. So I talk about it in terms of guardrails and say, until you understand God's guardrails, both and, where is the edge of acceptability and the other edge of acceptability? Unless you know both and of these, you're going to be in trouble because you may hold on to a truth, but if you don't know which way or how far that goes before you leave God's truth, you're in trouble. Now, here's a great example. The both and says that to understand God and His Word, you need to understand both this side, that there are times when there are both ands, and there are times when it is either or. And if you don't know which one is which, you're going to get yourself into trouble, or at least you'll be easily misled. That's part of the warning. This is why it's so critical that we be the Bereans of Acts 17. We be the people that take everything in full context back to God's Word, and we bring our opinions, our beliefs, our convictions out of the Word of God. We literally have God shape us with His Word through His Spirit. That's critical here. And this is what we see. As the passage begins, Jesus uses the word either to make sure that we understand that He's connecting in context back to where we were. He's showing us, hey, remember at the beginning of chapter 12 when I started to show you this contrast between the good and the bad, the Pharisees and their religion versus my disciples and their relationship with me. And then we saw in the middle of the chapter where all of a sudden now it's about which family are you in? Are you in the family of God or the family of the devil? And it came to this point, this crescendo about the importance of family. Family of God, family of the devil. Well, I would say to you that this passage today, verses 33 through 37, it continues the message. However, what we have now is like an exclamation mark. Again, God and His Word driving home the point that it is absolutely essential that you understand the either or. We're going to see that next as we get into Christ's contrasting. Now, let's read through this passage, and I pray that you'll see there is so much going on here. Many of the points could be their own study, their own sermons. Notice what we have. Either you're going to be with the devil and evil, or you're going to be one that's gathering with Christ, doing good, doing God's work, being the very fruit of His gospel. Listen to what we have as the passage continues. Now we're going to read verses 33, 34, and 35. Listen to God's word. Listen to the God who is the word. This is Jesus speaking. Either make or assume the tree is good and its fruit good, or make or assume the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. For the tree is known by its fruit. That's the title of today's message. And I pray that you hear it's the definitive declaration. Jesus is being crystal clear. Every tree is known by its fruit. This is a declarative, this is a defining statement. If you'll take this to heart and bring it with you into your daily lives, I promise you, per the word of God, you'll not just be enlightened, you won't just grow in wisdom and discernment, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Listen, he goes on. Either make or assume that the tree is good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Next verse. You brood of vipers. You brood, or you offspring of vipers. Is there any question as to which set of trees, which package of fruit Jesus is now addressing? He's making it crystal clear, confrontationally clear. He's convicting and correcting. He goes on, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" Have you ever asked anybody that question? Jesus did. And you'll see before we're done, it's a loaded question. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, that treasure, it means a storehouse of the heart. Out of his heart storage, out of the container that really defines who he is, out of his heart, he speaks. And a good person with a good heart speaks, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, out of the evil storehouse that is his heart, he speaks, he brings forth evil fruit. Now, let me just again tell you, we could dig in here, and I pray that you would be blessed beyond measure. But today, my focus, I just want to get the simple, clear message across. I don't want you digging into Greek verbs. I don't want you going deep into philosophical thought. I want you to grab the obvious. I want you to get the fruit that Jesus is addressing here. I pray we're going to, you'll see in a little bit, we're just going to do some backyard theology here before we're done. I pray that every single one of us will hear and heed what Jesus is saying. This is one of the most important, clearest warnings he's given in all of Scripture, and it's wrapped in this incredibly encouraging truth and love. Listen to what he says. Make or assume. What he's talking about here is acknowledge, discern, recognize, make up your mind. When you see one that is bad, call it bad. When you see and you experience good, acknowledge the good and take sides. Recognize the importance. Look at what he's contrasting here. He's bringing into light, into the thought process. He's teaching, he's preaching with trees and fruit, good and bad, that which is known and that which is deceived. He's talking about those who speak good and those who speak evil. Those who are good and those who are evil. He's talking about the contrast between a brood of vipers and a flock of sheep. He's doing this because there is a problem. There are those who are supposed to be leading God's people to him who are literally scattering them away from him. And they're doing it in his name. They're doing it under the title of Pharisee and scribe, church leaders, if you will. Now, what Jesus is saying here, and I pray you and I get it, is listen, if someone walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, swims like a duck, waddles like a duck, eats, sleeps, and drinks with other ducks, don't be afraid to identify them and believe they are a duck. Let what you see and what comes out of the heart assure you of what you're dealing with. Now, not totally, not without caution, not without some reservation, but we have too many people who are looking at what is clearly wrong and are afraid to call it wrong. Now, don't let any turkey convince you based on what they say or do that they're a duck or an eagle or anything less than the turkey that they are. Jesus is telling us, look at the fruit. From the fruit, you'll know the root. And that will tell you what tree is before you. And remember, he's talking now in the context of religious, hypocritical liars. Those who in his name are trying to destroy him. As the leaders of the religious culture, they are literally doing the devil's work. And I would tell you, in our time, right here, right now, the same warning is needed. Every single leader that is either talking about a compromised or a corrupted Christ gospel church is exactly who Jesus is warning about. Every leader of every Laodicean church, every leader of every Sardisian church family is in Christ's focus right here. It's not just the radical Muslims, the radical Hindus, those with different worldviews. It's those that claim to be leading on his behalf who are taking his people astray, usually by giving them what their itching ears want to hear, usually through compromise, usually by rationalizing. Again, I encourage you, read Revelation 2 and 3. Those two chapters, it's a short read. It changed my life when I began to see how our culture has so corrupted Christ, Christianity, and his church, have so watered down. And it explains everything. It happens. Once you lose your first love, that's it. You're off. You're adrift. It's just a matter of time before you begin to do that which is seen in Revelation 2 and 3. You'll start to rationalize. You'll compromise. You'll just kind of go along. And it'll feel good. And people will one day say, wow, what a great reputation that church has. And Jesus would say, it's a dead church. Rather than hear him, they'll give to themselves the applause that they so want. They'll give to themselves the license to compromise and to live lukewarm. And Jesus will stand on the outside and say, really? They had a great reputation. The world thought good of them, even though they were dead. But you're worse. You believe that about yourself. You're naked, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're wretched. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, but you don't care. This is the warning. If people don't understand how this comes, if they've never been blindsided, and if their blindside is going to come as Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount saying, listen, there's only two roads, broad and narrow. The broad one that everybody's on, it's going to damnation. Hey, listen, those that come with their resume and their good works, that were busy in the church, but were never the body of Christ, were never in Christ. He says, I'm going to send them away on Judgment Day. They're going to be shocked. Shocked. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. In fact, let me tell you, there are some who are so convinced by the outside shell because they've listened to, are following, or are perhaps the very essence of these false teachers themselves. They build up this religious house, and they're so convinced that they're good to go, they say, look at my house. And Jesus says, I tell you that on Judgment Day, the storm of truth will come, and that house will fall, and great will be its fall. Whose house is that? It's the vipers' houses. And let me just point out something else here. It's gigantic. When you hear Jesus now saying, listen, a tree will be known by its fruit. And these folks are vipers. There's, again, loaded truth and love in the words of our Lord. The word brood, this brood of vipers that Jesus is calling out, it's also in some of our translations, you'll see the word offspring. You offspring of vipers, you brood of vipers. You see, that word in its original language, when you read it as brood, you probably think about it as just a group. But when you get closer to its heart meaning, you offspring of vipers, what's that telling you? That's the family of vipers, offspring. And notice, who do you think Jesus is talking to here? Almost certainly, we would say, well, he's talking to the Pharisees and he's talking to the scribes. And clearly, they are in view. But don't miss this. He's not only talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He's talking to everyone who is in the family of the Pharisees and the scribes. Everyone who is in the family, who represents fruit from the vipers. Anybody and everybody who has listened to, who is following, who is buying into. You see, so many on Judgment Day are going to wish that they had heard this warning, are going to wish that they had heeded this warning, because they're going to show up and say, listen, I didn't do anything bad. I wasn't one of the false teachers. And as we've said before, and I quote John MacArthur, all you have to do to get to hell is nothing. All you have to do to go to hell is not change, not accept the miraculous transformation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or think that you can apply, let's say, Catholicism's religion, who promises that if you're in the Catholic Church, you're going to heaven. If you were baptized as a baby, you're going to heaven. Listen, there'll be our Catholic friends, some of which love Jesus and have accepted the miracle of grace by faith, and I have no doubt there will be people who profess Catholicism who will be in heaven one day. But make no mistake, anyone and everyone who puts their faith in Catholicism and its teaching will be lost, because it's a false gospel. It puts the focus on the church, on the doing, on Mary, on saints. It's not the gospel that's being taught. That's critical. And listen, if somebody says, well, at least I'm not like the atheists, when it comes to this judgment day, the judgment is not going to be based on sincerity. No, sincerity was never, ever the standard. Sincerity is not going to cut it. The question is going to be whether or not somebody has a biblical, missional, eternal, miraculous relationship with Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And it's personal, evidenced by good fruit that proves the good roots that will be seen on mission for Christ. Friend, I pray that wherever you are today, that you're hearing Jesus. A tree is known by its fruit. I've shared in our notes so much here. I pray that you'll come to it. But know this, Jesus is warning over and over and over again. And here he's saying, if you are the fruit of the vipers, if you are caught up in the current of the false teaching, if you are listening to the religious and are not yet redeemed miraculously, transformed by grace, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. If you're not yet a new creation, if you have not received the miracle of saving grace that has made you now a minister of reconciliation, if you're not yet truly an ambassador for Christ, if the Father has not made the Son sin for you, that you might become the very righteousness of God. If, as my brother Sunil said so eloquently last time we were together, if the red lenses of Christ's blood are not how you are seen, if God doesn't look down and see you through the lens of Christ, now cleansed by his blood, then it doesn't matter how confident or how comfortable somebody is, you may be, if you are not biblical, good fruit, good tree, good gatherer, if you've not been made good by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you are still the one on the hook paying the price for your sin, then you desperately need to hear and heed this warning. You see, it's anybody. The brood is the family. It is the very fruit of the vipers. You don't have to be the primary liar. All you have to do is buy into the lie. Think about it. When you see it across the world, the damage that is being done by lies and liars, you see it horrifically in the context of the church. So many people comfortable in their corruption. So many people who think they know Christ, but they have no idea of the biblical Jesus. They feel because they've been told that they're good enough because they're good church men or women. And they have no idea what it means to be a biblical Christian, man or woman. Friends, I pray that you will see that here Jesus is being so clear. He goes on in verses 36 and 37. He says, I tell you, I, Almighty God, tell, declare you, personal. Are you hearing and will you embrace that this is Almighty God declaring to you and me? On the day of judgment, there will be judgment. There will be a judgment day. On the day of judgment, people will give an account. Every single person will stand and give an account. This is what Jesus is saying. And he's not going to grade on a curve. He goes so far as he says, everyone will give an account for every careless word. Every, that's an absolute, that's all of your words. And we've seen in the example, in the passage, words equal fruit. What he's saying is your witness, everything that you do, your messages, your mission, your methodology, your ministry. This is him saying, listen, everything that you do, you're going to give an account for. And make no mistake, you will see, he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Jesus makes it clear how we live. The words we speak, and not just the words from our lip, but our love words, that which represents the true life that we are living. Be careful, because there are those who have learned how to protect their bad hearts being exposed by using God's good words on the surface. This is at the essence of Jesus' warning about the wolves in sheep's clothing. Their clothing, they're good words. They're the acts that seem to convince an unsuspecting, usually an ignorant or ill-prepared people for the exposing of. Again, all those that are following the vipers, all of those who are getting what their itching ears want to hear, all of those on the broad road, all of those in the Laodicean church, in the Sardisian church, all of those who are not with the biblical Jesus. And remember, David Platt, he said, everybody loves Jesus until they realize what he really said. Well, this is at the heart of what Jesus is saying here, is look, good trees will be known by good fruit. And we'll see shortly as Jesus gets into the parables that those good trees, they start with good soil and good seed. And Jesus is making it clear, even where his good seed goes into the ground, if the soil is bad, a good tree and good fruit will not come. That's what he teaches. And again, he's trying to wake us up. He's saying to us what is plain and clear. And I have just seen it over the years. It's tragic. People are staring a wolf right in the face with all of God's warnings, and they hug the wolf until the wolf either destroys them or those around them. There are those that think that the vipers can be easily dealt with. They don't give the respect to the spiritual warfare. I encourage you, go to Ephesians chapter 6, read verses 10 through 20. In fact, one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures to get people to realize how much this warning applies. Read Psalm 55, verse 21. You'll see the warning of those whose words, oh, they're as smooth as butter, but war is in their heart. Their words, they're as soft as oil, but there are daggers that they are drawing. Friend, you and I need to hear and heed what Jesus is doing here. Last time, Brother Sunil helped us to see the encouragement. Be the good tree. Be the good fruit. And listen, you and I, we can't make ourselves this way. It's to receive the grace of the gospel. And Jesus is saying, I've offered that. So receive and believe. Become this child of God. And then live your life. When you are a good tree with good roots, good fruit will be the natural outflow of one's life. You don't have to muster up. What you do is you get to be and live this life. Let me close our time together today with two backyard theological examples. The first one I want to share, and it again, it covers the negative, but I want to close on the positive side and help us to see again the glory of our Lord and the blessing that it is to hear and heed his warnings and his exhortations. The first one, again, it underscores the warning. I heard a preacher, and he spoke in the first person, and I take him at his word, but this is an account that I could relate to. He talked about having a backyard where one day, as he was getting ready to mow his backyard, he saw there was a big hole in the yard, and he had to be really careful because what he learned was that it was filled with danger. Now, as he went over, thinking he could be careful, he mowed too close to this hole in his yard. And up out of that hole, like a fire hydrant, burst out these bees. And they just took him to town. He said he was stung all over. His wife was worried. He, wasn't sure what to do. He was hurting. But he said, as most men could relate, for him, that was a declaration of war. And he said, I'm not going to the hospital. I'm okay. I'm going to the hardware store. And he walked into the hardware store. He said, there are three guys in the hardware store working there. And they all looked at him. And the first guy said, ooh, ground bees, huh? The second guy looked at him and said, ugh, that's gotta hurt. Third guy looked at him and said, bet you want to get them, don't you? And this preacher said he was welted up. He looked like just absolute death warmed over. He was blindsided by these bees. They called them ground bees. And he said, yep, that's what it was. And so they said to him, well, here's what you do. You go get yourself a good amount of gas. You go over to that hole and you pour that gas in that hole. And you make sure that it is filled with that gas. And you'll drown them out, and then you light the fire and burn them out, and they won't survive. And so he said he went home, he had gas, he had a bunch of gas, and he said he went and he got about a 5-gallon jug of gas, and he had a friend with him, and he poured that gas in, and he said you could hear all the activity in the hole. He said, but he felt like he could still hear a buzzing sound. So he told his friend, go to the garage, get some more gas. Now, I can relate to this, as crazy as it sounds, and no doubt some of you have already figured out where this is going to end up, but I promise you there's a hook. So he goes and he gets more gas. His account was that he put 3 5-gallon containers filled with gas into the hole, and he was still hearing it, but he felt like that was enough. And as he went on, he said, as he told his friend, back up, this thing is going to be significant. He went and he hit the match, and he said, before he could do anything else, he didn't throw the match. He struck the match and boom, and all of a sudden he's blindsided again. And he said, listen, it burned my eyebrows. It burned the hair in my nose. He said, it scorched and burnt me on my forehead and my head. This thing was horrible. It was not what I had hoped for. Now you think, what happens next? He said, I went back to the hardware store. He said, those three guys, I walked in, and the first guy said, too much gas. Second guy said, that's gotta hurt. Third guy says, what are you gonna do now? I bet you're going to try harder. And the preacher said that he spoke to the three guys and he said, No, I'm not going to do that. I just wanted to ask you. Clearly, I put in too much gas. How much gas did you guys put in when you did this? And they said to him, oh, we've never done that. We've never done that. The point is, beware who you're listening to. There are a lot of people who are standing up in front of churches. There are a lot of people who have a spiritual headship, whether it's a mentoring or a discipleship or some form of influence over people. Beware of who you have over you. Do not follow the fakes. Beware the plastic fruit. There are so many leading the church astray, all in the name of doing God's work. But listen, if you abandon God's word, God's will, and or God's ways, all three, it's off track. If somebody holds up the Bible and preaches half-truths, they're not to be trusted. If somebody says, hey, listen, here's God's word, and it tells us this is his will, and don't worry about the ways, they're not to be trusted. And not always because they're seeking to do evil, although they are out there. But anybody who is not going to literally champion, faithfully follow God's word, God's will, and God's ways, they're not to be trusted. This is what Jesus is exposing. Now, let me show it to you in the positive. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to leave you with what I pray will be an affirmation of what Jesus is showing us here in the positive. For you see, I'm going to share with you a video that I made today that I'm going to put into circulation independently in hopes that it may help others. But I also want to use it as the close to today's message, because it really is the close to today's message. It exemplifies, again, backyard theology, simple, everybody can understand. I'm going to ask you about some flowers in the backyard. I pray that wherever you are, if you're in our family across Africa and a backyard flower is not like what you're about to see, or if you're somewhere else in the world, let the principle here take hold. Because I promise you, if you will be God's good tree, if you will bring forth God's good fruit, and if you will be equipped to recognize the difference, both in the mirror when you look at yourself and out on the mission field when you're dealing with those that need truth and love, and when you're dealing with or having to work against the corrupt, those that are leading these false churches, if you will hold to the truth and love of what I share here, what Jesus is trying to bring across, again, both in warning and encouragement, I pray that you will know the blessing of not only life lived here in, with, and for Christ, but that you too will one day hear our Lord say, well done, faithful slave, welcome home. Oh Lord, I pray everyone within the sound of my voice is pressing into you, will press further into this passage. Help us all to hear your exclamation mark. Depending on where the heart is that is listening right now, I pray, Lord, that you will either shake that tree until its root system changes miraculously by your grace and through their faith in you. And, or, Lord, I pray for those that feel the challenge of our day. I pray that they will feel your hug and will continue to bear good fruit no matter what. Let us continue to be your Acts 1:8 family, no more, no less, no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen and amen. Recently, while studying Jesus, specifically in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, I was reminded of how difficult it can be sometimes to decipher between good and bad fruit. Good trees, as Jesus put it, and bad trees. And he made it clear that out of our hearts would come the words, the fruit, that would tell us what is the genuine, authentic reality about the roots of our tree. And it would also help us to understand others so that we wouldn't be deceived. We wouldn't follow the phonies. We wouldn't follow or pursue the plastic or the fake fruit. And in that time, I began to think about two things. One, another metaphor that seems to connect the dots for me in a way that at least personally helps me to understand. And it also reminded me of my dear brother Sunil and his passion to be a good tree, to be good fruit, to literally be the church and share the genuine Christ locally, regionally, and globally, to proclaim, to explain, and then to apply the word, the will, and the ways of God. And so I just want to ask you to think about your favorite flower. And would you consider possibly joining me in saying, you know, a dandelion might just become my new favorite flower. Why is that? Well, I believe it gives us a peek into what it is to be good trees, to be good fruits. If we would be dandelion disciples with the right heart, I promise you, our Lord would be pleased and our world would be different. If all of the true Christians would be dandelion disciples, you see, we would blossom and we would flower. We would show the world literally the beauty of our God. When it comes to dandelions, they begin with this flower that is bright yellow, looks a lot like the sun. And as they go through their life cycle, and there is a life cycle, there is, much like caterpillars turning into butterflies, there is a metamorphosis. There is a radical transformation. Sound familiar? And those petals, those parts of the flower that were grounded and rooted into the stem, prove themselves to be, by design, little parachutes, almost helicopters. By design, in their life cycle, they're meant to leave where they are. They were designed and in the wind, in, as a Christian, I would say in the pneuma, in the spirit, as led and carried by the spirit, these dandelions, they go from being grounded where they are to being sent out for the express purpose of multiplying. They reseed. And where and when you see one that goes through the metamorphosis, this radical change, the potential in the one is limitless. We've said before, you take one acorn and you have the potential for a forest of oak trees. And so it is with the dandelion. One dandelion has in it the potential to not just generate another dandelion, not just 10, not just 100, not just 1,000, a countless number. And what happens when you get a gathering of dandelions? The exponential, the uncountable potential of the one grows exponentially through the field, I would say the family of dandelions. There is the potential to change the landscape locally, regionally, and globally. For you see, the wind, and as I say it, the Holy Spirit, the pneuma of God, is limitless with its ability, his ability to take the seeds, if you will, of the dandelion anywhere and everywhere all over the world. Oh, I pray that you, like my brother Sunil, will embrace what it is to be good trees, good fruit, those that help the Lord to gather his ambassadors, his witnesses, his body, his family, his literal church, that we would be the Acts 1:8 dandelion church.
By being church,
the
reputation will go around.
Yes.
Mambo yako inatembea tu. Wale watu wanakuona wanasema habari yako.
Jesus said,
Yesu anasema,
ye are the light.
Nyinyi ni mwangaza.
Then Jesus said,
na Yesu anasema,
don't sit with a light there.
Usikae na mwangaza wako hapo.
Yes.
But Jesus said,
Yesu anasema,
go.
Nenda.
You have to go.
Yes. Nenda.
Go.
Nenda.
Go with the light.
Nenda na mwangaza.
And when see the light, other people,
na watu wakiona mwangaza wako,
they will see the light and attract.
Wataona mwangaza na itawafutia.
And give the light. Light is Jesus Christ.
Na peana mwangaza.
Give the light to the other.
Pea watu wengine mwangaza.
And the light will go to other.
Na mwangaza utaenda kwa watu wengine.
1+1=2.
Kusema kweli moja mbili.
2+2=4.
Mbili tatu nne.
10+10=20. 50+50, 100+100, 200+200, 1,000+1,000,
2,000, 1,000.
Amen.
Be the light.
Yes.
See, when we have
to, unaona tukiwa,
the characteristics of the real church in our lives,
tukiwa na zile tabia za kanisa lenyewe ndani ya maisha yetu,
the church will grow.
Kanisa litakuwa.
Amen.
We are not going to plant the church.
Hatuendi kupanda kanisa.
But we are planting the gospel.
Tunapanda injili.
Yes. Yes. Jesus Christ is plant the church.
Yesu Kristo ashapanda kanisa.
As we are the missionaries, as we are the light, as we are the children of God.
Sisi tukiwa missionary, tukiwa mwangaza kama wana wa Mungu.
We have to plant the gospel.
Sisi tunapaswa kupanda injili.
The real gospel. Yes.
Yeah. Panda injili ya kweli.
That's what we were explaining this morning.
Hiyo ndio tulikuwa naeleza asubuhi ya leo.
When we plant the real gospel.
Tukipanda injili ya kweli.
God, Christ, Jesus will plant the church.
Mungu, yes. Kristo atapanda kanisa.
Amen.
Amen.